Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the book of Psalms, Psalm 61, and we may look again at verse 3. Psalm 61 at verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy, and particularly the idea of God as being a strong tower. As we see even in the Psalms that we've read, God is often described as a refuge or a tower here, a shelter. The next psalm, verse 2, a rock, a salvation, a defense. Verse 6, rock again, rock, salvation, and defense. Verse 7, my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So it's one of the ideas of Scripture that we can think of God to the believer as a tower, God in Christ. God gives himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ as a tower into which we can run in the time of danger. That's how David is regarding God here in Psalm 61, a psalm of David. He's saying, from the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So he's not saying that his heart is overwhelmed at this very moment, but when that happens, as it does from time to time, then he will cry to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And his experience of God has been this: thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So he knew where to flee to. He would flee to God. He had this strong tower in which he could safely dwell. So we have God as a tower set before us, and it's the same God that David fled to, that we are to, in which we are to find our resting place and our safety. We all need safety. We're all conscious of that. We live in a world of great danger, and great spiritual danger. We've got death in particular pursuing us. We cannot escape death, and there's also an evil spirit, Satan, that wicked one, who hates us and plots our destruction, and we may have enemies in the world as well, that we do have enemies in the world. If we have any heart towards the Christian religion, we have many enemies in the world, and we need then a place of safety, and this place here is God, and he's described to us as a tower. And when we think about towers, well, if we live in Scotland, we've got plenty of towers all over the country. We're all familiar with the sight of these towers and fortified houses. We can imagine what it's like fleeing into a tower when the dangerous armed men are around, either seeking our lives or trying to plunder us of our goods, and that's obviously what these towers were built for, and people fled into these towers, and there they were safe, provided the tower was strong enough, and depending on the circumstances, sometimes the tower fell to the pursuers, and sometimes it didn't. But what about this tower? Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. Let us think about God as a tower. God is a tower to his people. And we want to think about three aspects of God as a tower. This particular tower, that this tower has strength. It's a strong tower. And that this tower gives protection. So a strong tower from the enemy gives protection. And thirdly, that it is a well-provisioned tower. It's a comfortable tower. It's not an uncomfortable thing to be in God. Verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. That's David's desire and the expression of his heart. In God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Having God as his tower is not simply a transitory part of his life, but it's the resting place that he has found. So these three things: this tower has strength, It gives protection, and it is well provisioned. It's a comfortable tower. There's food in it and water for the soul. Well, firstly then, that this is a strong tower. It has strength. Not every tower is strong. Some towers are falling down, as we know. Some do not have a good foundation. As you mentioned before, that tower that was in the news a few years ago when the River Dee flooded. A very beautiful tower. But as the bank of the river was eroded away, the river came closer and closer to the base of the tower, and we were told that the tower didn't have a good foundation. It certainly wasn't built upon a rock. And urgent steps had to be taken to stop that tower collapsing. So we see that even a tower that's been standing for a good long time can come tumbling down, or maybe in danger of it. Well, many people have a tower in their lives. Something that gives comfort and strength to their heart, gives purpose, as it were, to their lives. Perhaps it stands for a while, but then it is threatened. Some people's tower may be in some personal accomplishment that they have, some ability that God has given to them, and they make that their pride and their joy. But as the years go by, it may be taken from them. That tower cannot stand. It is not well-founded. Or people make a tower in their riches or achievements, or they may transfer their hopes to something else. You know, many people make a tower out of their football team and things of that sort. But the believer here is invited to make his tower in God. The knowledge of God, the friendship of God, the favour of God. As Christ says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, in order that they might know thee. The very purpose and the substance of eternal life is the knowledge of God, and the believer makes that his tower. His hope and his joy is in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him. And that is the strong tower. And that tower has a good foundation, because the foundation of this tower is God himself, the eternal God, the rock. God is a rock. A tower, when it is built on a rock, a good solid rock. Remember St. Andrew's Castle, that's built on a rock, but it's not a solid rock and easy enough to tunnel in and undermine it and bring it down, I suppose, if they'd had the better mining things than they had in those days. So not every rock is a solid one, but certainly God himself is a solid rock of foundation, the eternal God. He is strong, he is unchanging, he is the one who does not change or vary, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the things that bring down a tower are afflictions, troubles. As in Christ, when he has the parable of the man who builds his house on the rock and the man who builds his house on the sand, and it's the storm, the tempest, the troubles that test the house, and one stands but the other is brought down. Great was the ruin thereof. And it's the day of trouble, the day of sickness, the day of danger, the day of death, and the entrance into the eternal world. These are the things that will test our tower. It's one thing to have what seems to be a strong tower in a day of health or a day of wealth, but as many people have found all over the world in the last couple of years, it's another thing when that health or that wealth is taken away. What's your hope and purpose then, when these things are now gone? What is left? Like that one in the book of the Judges, who said, "They've taken away my gods, and I have nothing else." How many people are brought to that? Brought to despair by a change of circumstances. What will we do in the day of death? How many towers come down then? People made their boast in them. They seemed to be strong in their tower. But if the word of God is true, when death comes, their tower collapses. In fact, it turns out to be no stronger than the hope of the hypocrite, as a spider's web that is swept away, or as a dream. How in a moment suddenly to ruin brought are they? As a dream vanishes away when a man awakes, it seems so substantial perhaps at the time. So we know frightening dreams, and we may be in great fear, but then the eyes open and it's all over and gone. Well, how many people have that experience the other way around? They were dreaming of riches and wealth in this world, but when they awake, as it were, in the eternal world, they find they have nothing. But this tower is well founded. It's a tower that will stand, because it depends on the favor of God towards those that believe in him. That's the foundation of it. It's the acceptance of God in Jesus Christ. And God does not change these matters. God doesn't accept us because we're strong and healthy and then despise us because our strength has gone, or because our wealth has gone, or because we're in need. The best of us is a mortal creature, a feeble, frail creature in the eyes of God. Dust and ashes, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. That's all we are in the sight of God. So if God has a favour to us, it's for a different reason. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because we've laid hold of Jesus Christ. And we have acquainted ourselves with Christ, and now are at peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that remains. It remains in life. It remains in the changing circumstances of life. It's still there in death. God doesn't despise his people in their death. He doesn't abhor the affliction of the afflicted. On the contrary, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's that day when he takes them to himself. And it's a good day. It's a day of great weakness as far as they themselves are concerned outwardly, and as far as onlookers are concerned here in this world. But it's a blessed day for them when they depart to be with Christ, which is far better. So God is a strong foundation. Those that have him as their tower have his favour, his approval, his acceptance. They're building on a foundation that is not going to move, that cannot be shaken. A rock. God is a rock, the rock of salvation. But a tower may be built on a rock, and it may itself be a strong tower, but there's a question always about whether the connection between the building and the foundation. At least two of our ministers were lighthouse keepers, and with a lighthouse, you have a good rock. That's the rock, certainly not going to be swept away, and you may put a fine lighthouse on top of it. But the question is that when the waves are breaking, some of these lighthouses, as you know, on rocks out in the sea, and you've got hundreds of tons of water perhaps beating against the base of the lighthouse, and some of these things collapse at that time. And it must be in the days when there were people living in these lighthouses, it must have been a time of alarm for them, in a violent storm, whether the thing was going to be brought down. Well, what about this tower? What happens if the waves beat against the believer's tower, the strong tower? How is it joined, as it were? How is the structure of the tower joined to the foundation? Well, the join comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. And he provides the join between God and this tower in which we are invited to live, because he took flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the strength of this tower. That's where the strength of the join is found. It's in Christ taking a human nature, God manifest in the flesh. And this is not something that can be prized apart. That no one's going to deprive Christ or separate Christ from the human nature that he has taken. He's the eternal Son of God. He has infinite strength. He has assumed this nature forever. And the join, in a sense, is impossible for us even to see. We're aware of it in one way. We're aware that Christ is God. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He's the eternal God. His being was there before the foundation of the world. He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that he is God, but we know also that he is man, that he said, I thirst, upon the cross, and he was asleep and weary, and these other things that are not part of the divine nature at all. God fainteth not, neither is weary. And yet Christ was weary. Therefore he is certainly a true man, true God and true man. But where the join, as it were, comes in these things, no one can say. And we're utterly out of our depth in trying to think about these things. When Christ says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he issues his invitations to the whole world. Oh, we can see God there, but we can see man as well. God to issue such an invitation to the world. And what man could invite the whole world to come to him but God? And yet, I will give you rest. Well, why would we dare to come to him were he not man as well? So we see the God-man, and how to separate the one from the other, we do not know. So this tower has a strong foundation, and what is built upon it is secure. Will never be separated. Nothing is going to, separate that human nature. Christ had power to lay down his life and power to take it again. A command that he'd received from his Father, and he took it again. He's taken that life back to himself. God gave it to him. He possesses human and eternal life, and he's alive and alive forevermore, both in the according to the eternal, the life that is in God, but the life, the human life as well. So there's certainly no separation there. And then the fabric of this tower is the work of Christ. What he has done, his righteousness, his obedience when he was here in this world. That's the shelter that is provided for the people of God. The name of the Lord, a strong tower. We find ourselves in Christ. That's where Paul desired to be, that I might be found in him. A man should be as a hiding place from the wind and as a covert from the tempest. It's what Christ did when he was here in this world, how he lived, and what he did especially upon the cross. That's the place of safety for us, and where we are to be found before God, appearing before God in Christ, not trusting in ourselves or endeavouring to stand on our own two feet before God, because we cannot. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If we try to appear before God without Christ, when the holy eyes of the infinite God turn upon us, we will be as the heavens and the earth fleeing away. We cannot stand before the holiness of God. He's a purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon iniquity. How can he look upon the corruptions of the daily corruptions of our hearts, the sins of yesterday, the sins of today? We cannot stand before God, but we can stand before God in Christ and with Christ. If God's eyes look not upon ourselves, but upon Christ, then we can stand, look on the face of thine anointed. God's eyes are diverted away from the poor sinner who's in Christ to the glory and the beauty of Christ himself and the righteousness of Christ. He sees that. He doesn't see their sins. The Lord has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither perverseness in Israel. He doesn't see their sins. He sees them only, as it were, covered by the righteousness of Christ. So that's the fabric of the tower, and it's perfect. So it's not, this tower isn't made out of cracked stones. There's no defects there. There's nothing that's not going to stand. That's going to come down in due time. A perfect work that Christ did when he wrought out a righteousness here in this world. So it's a strong tower. The tower has strength. But secondly, we want to think about the tower as giving protection, a strong tower from the enemy. A strong tower is one thing, but it may seem to be a strong tower, but the enemy then tests it. You get an opportunity. A man builds himself a strong tower, and he builds it as strong as he can, and the day comes when his tower is put to the test. Well, how does this tower fare when the enemy comes and tests it? So people flee when the day of danger comes. They flee into their tower, and the enemy, they shut to the door, and then hide away inside. And the enemy comes and surrounds the place and tries to break in. David had his enemies. He had his personal enemies, Saul in particular, and then Absalom hunting for his life. His personal enemies, and he had his human enemies, and the devilish enemy behind them all, stirring them up, because David was the root of Christ in a certain sense. Christ himself was the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star, but he was the offspring of David, he was the son of David, so it was from David that Christ was to come, and David was also the type of Christ, so in both those respects he was the enemy of Satan. Satan hated David because he knew the significance he had in the divine plan. So David had his human and his devilish enemies, and they go about the tower trying to break in. That's what an enemy does. When he comes to the tower, a castle, go around and look, try and find some weakness. The door, that's often a weak place, so heavily fortified, and you go around the corners and so on, and around the back, see if there's something there that's been neglected. That was how Joab, as we read about, got into Jerusalem. He went up the gutter, the water supply, it seems. There was a way up there that they thought they'd made it strong enough, and they weren't defending it. And so when David captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites, there was a way in. Well, what about this tower here? And Satan knows that he's been round this tower already many times. He knows that it's in vain trying to find some weakness in the righteousness of Christ. He's tested the fabric of this tower often enough, and he knows that he has nothing against him. As Christ says, the wicked one cometh, and he hath nothing in me. There was nothing in Christ that he could take hold of or take advantage of. He tried to tempt Christ in various ways, but he couldn't. He had no friends in the heart of Christ. He's got friends, alas, in our own hearts. We've got traitors. We've got disloyal elements in our flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. if we're Christians, the flesh is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't accept the authority of God. It's fretting against it, trying to rebel all the time. And alas, sad to say, it's a friend of Satan. The flesh welcomes the temptations of Satan. When Satan comes, the flesh cheers up in a sense. This is its opportunity. So, but there's nothing of that in Christ. He was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. So Satan knows it's in vain to find a way into this tower. If the people of God, if it was themselves, it would be easy enough to find faults in them, in their righteousness. The accuser. Satan is the accuser. He spends much time finding faults in the righteousness of the believer himself. As we see in the book of Job, and how ready he was to find fault with Job. Does Job fear God for naught? There's something there. It's not out of a pure heart. It's Satan at least suggesting there's some hope of advantage there. There's some selfishness there. And so Satan makes a perfect search for iniquity and finds many occasions against the people of God. But they themselves are not part of the wall of the of the tower. It's not them, it's Christ. Not what I have done, but what Christ has done, that might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's his righteousness. And there's no answer to that. Satan can find no fault there. It is God which justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Satan wishes to condemn, but he cannot do it. God has justified. God has accepted them in Christ. Thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ has died for their sins. Christ has lived on their behalf. And God accepts them. And Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, that is also at the right hand of God. So there's no way into this tower. But sometimes, although a tower is strong, if it's not defended or not properly defended, then the enemy may have further opportunities. You think of some of the things we read of in the Bible, bringing branches and so on, starting a fire. That often weakens a building. If you can start a fire against the wall, it may be an excellent wall, but the heat may crack the stones or weaken the cement or something of this sort, or get a battering ram, break down the door, or do what the Romans did at Masada, which seems to be the what David refers to in the Psalms as the hold. I think that's probably Masada, that famous fort by the Dead Sea, and there was no way up, but the Romans, because it wasn't in a sense adequately defended, the Romans built a huge ramp, hundreds of feet high, so that they could eventually climb up into the place. So if a tower isn't defended, it may be a strong tower, and yet eventually the enemy can get in. But where a tower is defended, then these things may not be possible. And we read about Abimelech, and he was besieging a town, I think, and the walls of Thebes, and he went too close to the walls, and a woman cast down a millstone and killed him. So it can be a dangerous thing, getting too close to a well-defended tower. And that's how Satan finds it, because this tower that we have here is not undefended. It's not as though the believer flees into it and there, as it were, trembles alone, because it's God's tower. God himself has provided the tower, and there's a king there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king. He's the mighty one. He too is dwelling in this. And he is watchful and powerful. And Satan doesn't have things his own way when he's trying to trouble the soul of the believer, not at all. Christ is watching as well. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But he knows what Satan is doing. He's looking out, as it were, of the tower, seeing Satan going about, and Satan needs to be careful. He may get a blow himself, or his kingdom may get a blow, and Christ may come out with his armies and capture some of Satan's soldiers and take them away and enroll them in his own kingdom. And many times Christ has done that. He's taken people like Saul of Tarsus and Levi the publican and Zacchaeus. All three of them, they were captured by Christ and turned around and became powerful instruments against Satan. So Satan doesn't have a free rein when it comes to attacking the people of God. Christ, he's allowed to do only what Christ permits him. Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So this tower gives protection. It's got a perfect strength in itself, in the righteousness of Christ, and the King is keeping it. And if we're in Christ, we're under his protection. We're committing ourselves to him to look after us. The Lord is my shepherd. See, the Lord is my keeper. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, putting ourselves under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the tower gives protection. But thirdly, we want to think about the tower as well-provisioned, a comfortable place, a blessed place. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. The tower has to be provisioned. You have to put something in there for a siege. You have to make preparation. When the British were in Arabia, they had forts up in the hills, and if you went up to these places, there would be a fort you could go to where you'd be safe from the rifles and so on. But there must be food in it. Otherwise, you'd be surrounded, and then you'd be in a worse state than if you weren't in the fort at all. So there has to be something in the fort to enable one to survive. Especially, of course, there has to be water, some sort of provision of water. One of the remarkable things, I think, about Jerusalem was the water supply that city had and has to this day. It's down near the bottom of the hill, the well Gihon, that was diverted by Hezekiah so that it flows through Hezekiah's tunnel. But there's a plentiful water supply which can be protected, as it were, and used by the city, used by Jerusalem. So if you've got a well that has its own, not a tower that has its own water supply, that has a well, then that's a place where one can remain indefinitely. And such a tower is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's life in him. There's all that the soul could need is found in Christ. Paul says, ye are complete in him. You have all that you need in him. Fleeing into a tower must be a wearisome business for many people, that they want to be out leading their lives outside, but they're confined in a tower, and a hungry business as well, being besieged. We read about the city of Samaria being besieged in the days of Jehoram, and the famine that there was in the city, and people buying and selling asses' heads. There was so little else, of everything else, of more value was gone, and a cab of dove's dung being sold for so much money. These things that really were worthless in ordinary circumstances, but had become valuable. So poor the people of Samaria had become. But what about in this tower? What about those who have found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have what they need? How long can they remain there, as it were, besieged by Satan? Well, they have all that they need in Christ. Whatever circumstances they are placed in, if they're shut up in Christ, they have all that they need. They have comfort, which is one thing that we need, resting place for the soul. Well, Christ is there comforting their hearts and they assuring them that there's a purpose in this trouble that has come upon them, and that he will not fail them in the matter. He will be with them, he will abide with them, he will uphold them, and he will give them deliverance in due course. So they have comfort and they have hope in Christ. They're not in despair. Paul says, cast down, but not in despair. Not brought to that. This is only for a while. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Indeed, the believer has a present joy in Christ, a joy which a stranger intermeddleth not with, which cannot be taken from him. The joy of the beholding the glory of Christ and knowing the love of Christ and the contemplation of the wonder of God revealed in Christ. And this is an abiding source of joy to the child of God. Whatever circumstances of life, whatever he's reduced to, he's got that resource, that strength there. He's got his present thankfulness. Whatever troubles may come upon him, he'll find that he's got many reasons to be thankful. He can be thankful to God for his past life. He can be thankful to God for many circumstances of the present life. And he can be thankful to God for the prospects that he has regarding the future. So this is a great comfort and help to the people of God. This is food for the soul. Something that in which the soul can occupy itself in any trouble, in observing the goodness of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Good thou art and good thou doest. God is giving good things to his people. And even their troubles work together for their good and are overruled by God and employed and used and ordained by God to bring good to them. All the way that the Lord hath led them. It was through the wilderness here and there, but there was a purpose in it. He did not fail his people, and he brings them at last to the promised land. And he strengthens them, strengthened with might in the inner man, so that their hearts do not faint. Lift up the hands that hang down, confirm the feble knees. They're not made feeble. Perhaps when they look out at the armies of the enemy round about, their hearts tremble. They think they're going to be overrun. When we look at the world around us, when we see the strength, the apparent strength of Satan in the world around us, and the feebleness of the Christian church as it seems, well, it looks as though the waves are going to sweep everything away. But there's a strength. Look beyond, look up. Remember the God in heaven. Remember the one who's at the right hand of God, ruling over all things. And the heart is strengthened and the reflection on these matters. And there's pardon. That's another thing that the soul needs, peace of conscience. Many people are troubled when troubles come upon them. One of their troubles that then stirs up in the soul is a troubled conscience. They start to remember their sins, and they can see why God has brought this trouble on them. And if they didn't have Christ and didn't have the blood of Christ, they'd have no remedy for it. They'd be like Judas in his despair. But in Christ, they have a remedy for a troubled conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So they have an inward peace and pardon and acceptance, at peace with God. They're resting in him. Thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all, in the bosom, as it were, of God himself, at peace in the presence of God, our Father, which art in heaven. God is their Father. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They are at peace. They're reconciled to God. And again, they have company. They're not alone in this tower. They have the company of all the people of God, in a sense, throughout the world. They're joined to Christ, and through Christ they're joined to all believers. And generally in this world, there are some of that heavenly number, that heavenly family, who are physically with them here in the world. They have the company of the people of God, as it were, locally, to support them. And is that not a great help to believers, one another? There's someone, at least, of a mind with themselves. They're not alone. Occasionally, the people of God are reduced to this, or they think they are, like Elijah. I alone am left alive, and they seek to take away my life. But there were others, Obadiah and the 50 prophets and others. And the Lord provides him a friend, Elisha, a companion. So the Lord provides company for his people. And then they have employment. He said it's maybe a wearisome thing, surely, being besieged in a tower, shut up, kept, as it seems, from all your other activities, nothing to do but to wait, like a bombardment in the war. You can't do anything else. You've just got to sit and wait and hope, as it were, that your life is spared. But that's not how it is for the people of God, because they do have an employment. Christ always has something for his people to do if they ask him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there's always work to be done, heart work to be done for the people of God, whether it's praying for others, whether it's looking into their own hearts, considering their own lives, God's providence towards them, whether praying for his kingdom, meditating upon Christ himself, learning from the scriptures. There's always work to be done for the child of God. So Christ keeps his people busy in that way, in this tower. So it's a place not only to which they may flee, but where they may remain. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Sometimes it's called a tower, other times it's called a city of refuge, a whole city. Jerusalem, a dwelling place, Zion, where the believer flees, but many are there with him. I suppose people who like the country get weary of cities and wish they were elsewhere, but there are others who would be perfectly happy to remain in a city all their lives. It's got all that they would wish. And certainly this city is of that sort. There's everything. There's everything in Christ that the heart could desire. So this tower then is well provisioned. It's got everything that the soul needs. So it's a strong tower, and it's a tower that protects from the enemy. And it's a comfortable tower, a blessed tower, in which the soul may abide. Well, do you have such a tower? The gospel is telling us about these things. God is telling us these things in his word. But do you have this tower? It's there. The door is open at this time. But we have to go in and take possession. Have to enter in. Make it our own. Now, whether this is a special time of need and danger to our souls or not, but now is the time of opportunity. Now is when we can have God for our refuge, have the Lord Jesus Christ for our refuge. And many people pass by this opportunity, and when the day of trouble comes, it's too late and the door has been shut. They're outside, Christ will not help them. So their day of opportunity is past. Do you have this tower? Well, if you have it, then it's a place where you're to abide. You're safe in there. You're not safe outside. So people are drawn away from their place of strength. The men of Ai were drawn away from the city. Satan tries to draw away from Christ. Abide in him. Stay close to him. That's where you're strong, when you're in Christ, when you're humbling yourselves in Christ. You're outside, as it were, seeking to be independent, the soul lifted up, puffed up, thinking it doesn't need Christ, it can venture away from him. That's the time of great vulnerability, that his soul that is lifted up is not right in him. It's what Satan is looking for, those that are puffed up with pride and makes a prey of them. But the humble one, he stays close to Christ and in Christ. It's difficult for Satan to get at him. And if you're in this tower, well, inspect it. Surely that's what people do if they come, didn't build the tower themselves, but they find themselves safely in what perhaps from a distance didn't look much of a tower, but now that they're in it, they find it's got everything that they need. It's an excellent tower, and the more they look at it, the more impressed they are. There's those people in the Second World War that were locked up in the prison of Colditz. They got to know it, looked round, could see what the builders had done before. And, well, here's a tower, not of built by men, but built by God himself, built by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to consider this tower. So you have it in that psalm that we're singing, her bulwarks and her palaces. Go about Zion. Consider these things. Consider how well constructed and how strong it is and what an excellent foundation it has. All the provision that God has made for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the protection that he's given them against Satan and against their enemies. This, as it were, divine planning there. God has looked ahead. These things have been, if we may say, thought through by God. What will his people need? And there's nothing that they will need that is not found for them in Christ, in this tower of which we are speaking. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us each one to hear thy word and find safety for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be found in him, to be found under the shadow of his wing, abiding in him while we are here in this world, as it were, having him as the sheepfold, going in and out and finding pasture, that we might be under his care and protection, that he might acknowledge us as his own. My sheep hear my voice. May we hear the voice of Christ speaking to our souls. Bless this Sabbath day to us. May we be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, profiting from the things of God. Remember all our dear ones. Awaken those that are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, that they might hear the voice of the Son of God, calling their souls to himself. And, help us to mourn over our corruption, to look to thee for help and strength, to be mortifying our members which are upon the earth. And, may we be seeking to live godly lives before our fellow men, till thou pardon our sins in holy things, for Christ's sake. Amen.